Now we're going to do something a little different this morning. We're going to look at two groups that are called Christian churches that are really what we would speak of as cults. And the reason we're going to do this is because people have asked often, what do they teach? What do they believe? First verse we're going to read is in Jude chapter 1, of course. There's only one chapter. And we're going to read verses 3 and 4. Jude 3 and 4. And these verses are verses that encourage us to really stand for the gospel. He says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny the only God and our Lord Jesus Christ." So, Jude is saying, there are those who are going to come in who are going to deny the faith, who are going to undermine the truths of God's Word. And there are many groups like that today. One of the groups that are very active is a group called Jehovah's Witnesses. This is a group that is spreading. In fact, you probably have had them come to your door. They have literature that they want to sell you. Often there will be an older person, a man or woman, and maybe a young person with them. They do this quite often. And they're going to want to sell you materials or give you materials and get you into a Bible study. And they will say, "Now, we are Christians and we believe in God just like you do. We believe in the Bible and we want to teach you. We want to help you in your understanding of the Bible." Now, this group's founder was a man named Charles Russell. He lived from 1852 to 1916. And he was the man who really got this movement going and was the spark plug behind it. In 1876, he became a pastor, but he soon left that church. There were some problems with things he believed because he wasn't just a regular Christian. He had some peculiar ideas. So he founded, in 1879, the Watchtower Movement, announcing Jehovah's Kingdom. He says, all these other churches are wrong. They have the wrong message. We have the truth now, and we're going to announce this, and we're going to bring in God's Kingdom. So they call their meeting places Kingdom Halls, because they say, we are bringing in the Kingdom of God into this world. And they're very aggressive and very active. They go out two by two and they cover areas. And they're very diligent. And really, you have to say it's a rebuke to us as true Christians that we're not more zealous and more active in really propagating our faith. And they certainly are. They believe this and they're very strongly linked together. They believe that other people are not really Christians at all. Now, when he died, a man named Rutherford succeeded him and was their leader for a number of years. And this movement has just grown and grown. They have a tremendous publishing work. This Watchtower Society publishes magazines, it publishes various books, and they've published millions and millions and millions of books and have sent workers out all over the world. They have strong works in other countries. I remember years ago when I was doing some Bible teaching in Rome, just about that time, they had a great convention of the Jehovah's Witnesses. And they had more people, religious people, as the paper would say, come together in that congregation. In this, they had one of the great amphitheaters that they used. They had more people than any other church except the Church of Rome had ever had. And so it's a strong movement, a growing movement throughout the world. But is it really giving the gospel out? That's what you have to ask yourself. There are all kinds of religious movements, but is this group really giving out the gospel? What is their doctrine? What do they teach? What do they believe? Well, they believe there's one God, Jehovah. And there is no Trinity. So that here now they depart from what we would say is what most Christians believe. Because most Christians believe in a Trinity. We believe there are three persons in the Godhead, three who are God. And share the same essence. But they do not. They say, no, there's just one true God. Now, you say, well, what about Jesus? When it speaks of him, well, they would say he is a God. He was created by Jehovah, but he is not truly God. He is a God, a lesser being. He's the highest of God's created beings. And through him, then God created the world and so forth. So now they've taken away the Trinity. Now they take away the deity of Christ. They say Christ is not really God. You should not worship Jesus. You only should worship Jehovah. Now they speak of Satan and they say he was a great angel who rebelled. And Christ, when he came, removes the effect of Adam's sin. So that now you're able to be saved basically by works. These are things you must do to be saved. So that they have you on a strong works program. You join the Jehovah's Witnesses, they're going to begin to assign to you work. They will assign to you that you have to go out and put in so many hours a week spreading your faith. And you will have to turn in a report. And you will have to let the leaders know that you spend so many hours this week. This is part of your salvation. It's basically a system of works. They believe there is no physical resurrection. Jesus did not rise from the grave physically. They say it was just a spiritual resurrection. Now Paul says if there's no resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15, he's talking about a bodily resurrection. Then he says, your faith is vain, you believed in vain, you believed a lie, because Paul says, the apostles all say that he rose physically from the dead. We saw him, and we proclaim the fact that Jesus rose physically from the dead. But they say when that body is buried, that's the end of it. There's no other body after that. You're just a spiritual being. They say there is no hell. Only annihilation. Those who are ultimately damned will just be wiped out. They will cease to exist. But there is no eternal hell. And so here once again they depart from what most Christians believe, that there is a place of punishment. They say that Christ returned in 1914. Spiritually. And now he's setting up his kingdom through the Jehovah's Witnesses. They're having their kingdom halls and they're having their evangelism and their goal now is to bring in the kingdom of God. But Christ has come back. The only problem is Jesus said, when I come back, it'll be like lightning flashing. He says, everyone will see it. Won't be anything secret. It will be very apparent. And the truth is, no one in 1914 saw Jesus come back. So that they're confused there when it comes to the matter of the return of the Lord Jesus. And now he's setting up his kingdom, they say, through us. We are the true church. We are the ones now that are going to bring God's kingdom to this earth. So those are some of their teachings. And we're going to look a little bit later on at the Christian position on some of these ideas. Now, I want to look at another group, too, very strong Mormonism. We're here in Colorado. The state to the west of us, Utah, is really the capital of Mormonism. There are towns in Utah where there is no other church, practically, except the Mormon church, where you would find it very difficult to get work if you weren't a Mormon. And it's a growing group. Very strong and very zealous. Do you know that Mormon young men give 2 years of their life to going out to spread their faith? And they do it at their own expense. Their family saves the money. It doesn't cost the church anything. And they're supported by their family. And they go out and they give 2 years of their life to spreading their faith. And they're all over the world. And you'll see them here in this city at times going around. Often they're on bicycles. But they're usually with suits on. Very properly dressed, very nicely dressed. And they're going out two by two, young men, and they're spreading their faith. So they're zealous, they're enthusiastic, and deeply concerned. And they believe they are the only true church. All of these other groups, these other churches, are false churches. So they're zealous. And, you know, too, they will say, we are Christians. And they want you to believe that really they're a Christian church, a true Christian church. So they want to be accepted. And they minimize oftentimes any differences that they have with other groups. And one of the things that's appealing about them is they're courteous, they're friendly, they're nice people, and they're people who are helpful. For example, they say, if you join our church, we have large food banks, we have stores set aside. If you run out of work or anything, you'll never go hungry. The church will take care of you. So they've got a real charity program the church carries on. And they'll say, we emphasize family values. We believe very strongly in the family. And those things all sound good to many people. And some of those things, of course, are good. But they're very zealous and growing. Amazing. You go into some foreign cities, and you'll find the city just pretty well saturated with Mormon missionaries. Some years ago in Ecuador, I know, in the city of Quito, I was told they had 120 Mormon missionaries working the area. 120. They come in like an army and they saturate it. And they say, now we have the truth of God. This is the true church. Well, how did this thing get going? A man named Joseph Smith. He lived from 1805 to 1844. So it's a little older group than the Jehovah's Witnesses. Now, Joseph Smith grew up in a home where his father was sort of into spiritism and things like that. He did a lot of what you call treasure hunting. And they would go out looking for treasure and thinking somehow there are treasures around here, and maybe through the spirits, he'll guide us as to where to find these treasures. And this is the kind of home he grew up in, and he did some of that himself, this treasure hunting and trying to use spirits in one way or another and the spiritual realm to guide him to treasure. In 1820, though, he had a vision. He's a young man here at this time, a vision to restore true Christianity. In this vision that Joseph had, he was told, all these churches are wrong. They're all blind leaders of the blind, and Joseph Smith, you're the one now being chosen to bring the true message of God. And he had a vision, he said, of the Father and the Son. Now, in 1827, he was given some golden plates by Moroni, an angel, who, he said, appeared to him. And these golden plates now had a history of what had happened here in this world certain peoples who came over and settled in this new world. So this is a history. It's quite involved, and I don't have time or the interest to go into it, of these peoples who supposedly came here. The one group came in about 600 B.C. and came and settled in this country from Israel, Jews. And he had was given certain special spectacles to translate these golden tablets, which had language on them. He called Reformed Egyptian. And so he was given these special spectacles so he could translate the Book of Mormon. And this is what he did. Now, no one ever saw those golden plates. No one ever saw those so-called spectacles. This was all something that was in Joseph Smith's mind that he told people about. But no one ever saw those. Now, he translated, supposedly, and from this book, and was giving the translation to a man who was his scribe and wrote it down. In 1829, he had this vision that the Aaronic and Melchizedek priesthood was given now to them. They were the only true church, and they had the Aaronic priesthood given and the Melchizedek priesthood. So if you talk to Mormons, they will say to you, we are the only church with a true priesthood. I remember once being in a home, and the folk who I was visiting said, oh, we're glad that you're here. There are a couple of men coming to see us tonight. And so while I was there, these two men came in, young men, about 18 or 20, and they introduced themselves. They introduced themselves as, I'm Elder Jones, and this is Elder Smith, because they go by the term elder. Here they are about 20 years of age, but they're called elders. And they began talking, and they said, you know, what you believe is you're doing the best you can, but we are the true church. We have the true priesthood, because this was given to us, this Aaronic and Melchizedek priesthood that was brought together now in this Mormon church. And I referred them to Peter, for Peter speaks of us as being a nation of priests. All Christians are priests. All believers are priests. And I remember still the one of these younger men saying to me, well, he'd never seen that before. He hadn't heard it. He didn't know what to say. But there was. And yet they claim they're the only church now with the priesthood. In 1830, the Book of Mormon was published. And if you're dealing with Mormons, they will refer to several of their sacred writings. The Book of Mormon, here is the first one. And they're going to now refer to this. This now helps you understand the Bible. They use it to help you understand the Bible. They'll say, yeah, the Bible is true, it's the Word of God, but here this is a later revelation that's going to help you. And in 1830 then, Joseph Smith started this Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. This was the beginning of it. Small beginning, not too many people, but it grew. Joseph Smith was able to be quite convincing. Here he had these visions. Here he had this special revelation. And he was able to sway people, and there were people who were attracted to this movement. And it began to grow. And it started in New York State, and they went to Ohio, and they ended up in a place called Nauvoo, Illinois, and they had this community now, Mormons, people that are gathering together around this prophet who has this special vision and who has the true Word of God, and this is the true church, this is the Church of Latter-day Saints. About that time, Joseph Smith began teaching, he had a revelation, polygamy was good. That was the thing to do, and he began to have more than one wife, and he began living quite an immoral lifestyle, really, as far as the community around was concerned. And so they got uptight about it. And there was some persecution, and Joseph Smith and the others here were defending their faith and condemning everyone else and saying, we are the true church, and all these other groups are apostate, And we have a new revelation. What God wants men to do is have more than one wife. The more children you can have, the better. Have lots of wives. So that was kind of appealing to a lot of men. But the outcome was, they jailed him and his brother, Hiram, Joseph and his brother, in a jail, and then a mob scene formed, and in 1844, Joseph Smith was killed. In that mob scene. Now that made him a martyr. Now their prophet had become a martyr, and really, if he hadn't been killed, and he just, had been tried in court and all the rest, the movement might have died. But now you've got a special revelation, you've got a special prophet, and you've got a martyr. Following him, there was a man named Brigham Young who was under him, and he took over as the leader, because of persecution now, he said, we're taking this pilgrimage to the west, to the promised land. God's going to give us a land out there in the west. And so they journeyed, the Mormons journeyed out to the west. When they came near Salt Lake City, Brigham Young said, this is the place. This is where God wants us. This is where there's going to be a new Zion. And we're going to begin to establish here the true church of Latter-day Saints. And so Salt Lake City became their center, with a great temple, a great Mormon tabernacle today, and it's the center for Mormons throughout the world. There's a little splinter sect that didn't go along with this, but the big group, the one you're familiar with, will have contact with probably, is the one out of Salt Lake. What is their doctrine? Well, their doctrine is peculiar. They don't believe in one God. Very different from here, the Jehovah's Witnesses. They believe in millions of gods. That's amazing, see? What a difference. Here, they believe, the amazing thing is, that Adam, what the Bible, the one who is spoken of in the Bible as Adam, became God, and he is our God. He is our Father God, this man Adam, who the scripture says sin. But now in their teaching, he is the Father God. He is up there on some planet out there somewhere with a wife and probably more than one wife and having children. Spirit children. Now these spirits are up there without bodies and they long to have bodies. And when people down here on this earth have children, these spirits come down to inhabit those bodies. So they believe in pre-existent spirits. When you have a baby, they'd say, well, that baby didn't just start then. Here's one of these spirit children that the Adam God up here with his wife had, and the spirit child now came to inhabit the body of your baby. All you did was contribute the physical body. Yes, parents. Well, that's their teaching. And they believe that, so there are pre-existent spirits, and all of those that are gods, there are many gods, they'd say, out there, on the different planets around, the different celestial bodies, and they're all having children. So there are other worlds. And you can become a god, too. If you become a good Mormon, if you go through the various things you should, and you function as you should, you do the works you should, in time, you can become a God. Because God was once a man, they said, our Father God, and you too can become a God. And you can have children. You can be someday up on a planet somewhere married. That's why they speak of celestial marriages. And you can be having children up there, spirit children, and sending them down to some planet here where they will become people. As people down here have children, then these spirit children can inhabit those bodies and live on various planets. Quite an elaborate system. Amazing. Do you know millions of people believe it? They believe it. There's no scientific evidence for this, even as there wasn't for love of Jehovah's Witnessing. Now, salvation is by works. You work your way up into godhood. You start out as a man, and you're a sinner, but you, through works, through doing the right thing, in time you can become a god. And you can have a marriage, an eternal marriage, and you and your husband one day, if you become gods, you can be on a planet up there somewhere having spirit children by the dozens. And they can then come down and inhabit some other planet. You know, you wonder how thinking people really accept that, but they do. This is Mormon theology. I mean, this isn't a comic book I'm reading out of. This is good Mormon theology. They really believe that. And it's by works. You have to be baptized in order to really make progress and get up here where one day you're going to be a god. You need to be baptized. You need to keep all the church rules. You need to keep the commandments. It's a whole system of works. You're working your way up to godhood. And ultimately, hopefully, you'll make it to where you'll be with your spiritual wife having children forever and ever. And that's real heaven. So ultimate salvation, too, they say, is for all. Now, it may take some a little longer, but ultimately everyone will be there. They don't really believe in a hell. And ultimately, everyone's going to be there, but it's a long process. And if you join the Mormon church, you can hurry it up. And you do the things that you're supposed to do, and ultimately, you'll be up there on a planet with your spiritual wife, having children forever. I don't know, some women, I think, are kind of glad when they're through having children. It's a lot of work. But apparently, having spiritual children is easier. That's what they believe. Amazing when you think about it. What an elaborate, elaborate system. Now, the Book of Mormon really has no historic basis. There's no historic basis for believing that people came over, Jews came over, and others came over and settled here and colonized here and in time gave us the Book of Mormon. There's no historic evidence of that at all. This is something completely the brainchild of Joseph Smith. And some of it he quotes just wholesale out of the King James Bible, verses and things like that. Book of Mormon is an amazing book. I have one at home. But people kind of get brainwashed and they believe it. They really believe it. Now, what does the Bible say? First of all, the Bible certainly teaches there is a Trinity. Speaks of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When we have a baptism, we baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All three persons who are deity, who are God. It emphasizes that Jesus is eternal. See, the Mormons do not believe Jesus is eternal. They believe that God, who was once Adam, who is the God of this planet, actually came down and physically had sex with Mary, and that was the way Jesus was born. They believe that. So they don't believe in a virgin birth. It's a gross kind of a concept, really. They don't believe that Jesus was the creator of all. And the witnesses do that, but they don't believe he's God. But some of these verses, let's just read in John 1. We don't have a lot of time, but the emphasis there on the greatness of the person of Jesus. See, both of these movements attack Christ. They attack his unique deity. They attack his work on the cross. They end up as a religion of works, things you do. In John 1 it says, of Christ, the Word was God, verse 1. beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. Now, they don't believe that of Jesus. They don't believe He really had any beginning before He was conceived here on earth. They don't believe that He is unique. Jesus was just an ordinary man. Now, He became God, but you can become a God. You're no different from Jesus. You, if you go through the right system, you do the right works, you can become God. But the Scripture emphasizes, no, Jesus is uniquely God. He said, He that has seen Me has seen the Father. And in John 8:58, He emphasizes that He is eternal. He is the one who sustains the universe. Colossians 1:17. It's important to realize this because Christ's person is under attack. He is being lowered. He's not being treated as the Scripture treats Him. Colossians 1:17 says, He is before all things, and in Him all things consist or hold together. So the Scripture says He not only created everything, but He's the one who keeps this world, this universe going. He sustains everything. And He's worshipped as God. In John 20:28, you remember Thomas fell down before Him, and Thomas said, My Lord and my God. The Jehovah's Witnesses would say, no, you cannot worship Jesus as God. There's only one, Jehovah. And Jesus is the highest created being. But He is not God. Do not worship Him. The Scripture says Jesus is to be worshipped. You read in the book of Revelation, and there they are falling down before Him and worshipping Him. And He's worshipped alongside the Father. So, His person is attacked. Now, when it comes to salvation, we believe Christ died for our sins. According to the Scriptures, He was buried, He rose again from the dead. We believe He's physically risen. You see, here there's an attack upon the resurrection of Jesus in these groups. We believe that faith in Christ is enough. These groups say, no, you need to believe in Jesus, but that's just the beginning. It says works, 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 works. And I want to read just these verses, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. And notice verses He says, For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Scripture says, no, it's not your work, it's His death on the cross that saves you. And if you've received Christ, there's nothing you can do. We sometimes sing the hymn, Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. And so there's a strong emphasis in Scripture on the fact that Christ died for our sins and we're saved by faith in Him with nothing else. Let me read Romans 4:5. Good verse. Romans 4:5. It says, To him who does not work, but believes on Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. It says, when you give up working, and you realize I'm a sinner, I can't save myself, and you accept the Lord Jesus, then you're saved. But all around us, there are people who really believe it's what I do that's going to get me there ultimately. Now, we saw a video when we were up at camp, and there was they interviewed people coming out of this large church in New York City. They interviewed, I think, 200 people, something like that. They were asking them, how do you think a person gets to heaven? What do you have to do to go to heaven? And they were getting all these answers out. Well, you have to, you know, go to church. You need to be baptized. You need to try to keep the Ten Commandments. I think if you live a good life. And it was always talking about the works they were doing. Finally, they found one person, I think out of 200, who said, you've got to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only Savior. But all around us, there are people who believe it's your works that'll save. Here the scripture says, to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. That's the only way we can really know we're saved, is when we come to the point where we trust the Lord Jesus, and he's enough. Faith is the root of new life. If you trust in the Lord Jesus, if you've accepted him, you are born again. You have new life. Now that new life is going to show itself. And so we say then that works are the fruit of new life. But you must get life before you can bear fruit for God. You must have faith in the Lord Jesus. You must have chosen him. You must have believed in him in order to be saved. For without Christ, there's no salvation. So it's kind of sad as you think of so many of these groups. Here are two different groups, very different. The Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons. And yet very much alike. One believes, no, there's only one God. There's no Trinity. Jesus is not deity. The other group says, oh, there are all kinds of gods. Millions of gods. There were some gods out there somewhere, we don't know where, and they made the first Adam, and he was here on this earth, and then he became a god, and he went up there on a planet, and now he and his wife are having spiritual children, and they're coming down and inhabiting bodies of babies being born here on this planet. Both very different. But both of them attack the person of Jesus. Both of them say he's not uniquely the Son of God. Both of them attack the way you get saved. Both are basically works. And they're zealous. The Jehovah's Witnesses have to keep track of how many hours they put in. This is part of your working to heaven. Now, we as true Christians ought to work for the Lord. But you shouldn't ever think, I'm doing this. I'm going to give out tracts in order to get to heaven. And you shouldn't have to report it to someone and say, you know, I did so many this week. I gave out 200 tracts or 200 booklets. And so put it down in the book. I want to be sure I'm going to heaven. It's works-oriented. And what they're both saying is, Christ's death on the cross is not enough. It's not enough. You've got to do your part. And you work, and you work hard, and ultimately, maybe you'll make it. It's a wonderful thing to be saved. And I ask a question, are you saved? Is everyone in this room is saved or lost? Everyone in this room is either one day ultimately going to be with the Lord, or you're going to be in hell if the Bible is true. There is no middle place. And it's a wonderful thing to be saved. To know your sins are forgiven, to have received the Lord Jesus, and to be able to say, I know whom I have believed, I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that. We talked about just two of these groups. You know, there are all kinds of groups out there. The devil has been busy inventing religions for hundreds of years. All around us, all of these religions, very confusing. The Bible isn't. We need to get back to the Word. We need to get back to realizing that this is enough for us. We need to pray for people that are in these groups that are so confused. And we need to try to give them the truth of God so that they can hear the gospel. You know, I feel sorry sometimes for some people that grow up in one of these sects. They grow up in it. That's all they've heard. That's all they know. Their life is bound up in it. Their family's in it. This is their life.